And good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here again. I have a gift to give to someone. Who would like a gift this morning? Okay, come on up. You said yay. It didn't sound like you were. Give me a yay, I get a free gift.
Yeah. All
right. And now everyone else say, oh, I wish I had to put my hand up. Fresh from Tim Hortons. Here you go. Enjoy. I hope you like apple fritter. I didn't know what to get, so I thought, oh, I'll get something that's a little bit healthy, apple, and a little bit, you know, then it's a balanced diet, right? That's what I say to myself when I go through the drive-thru. Okay. When I first asked that, and thank you for playing along, everyone. That worked even better than I thought it would. When I said, who'd like a free gift? Everyone was like, yeah, right. And then I just raised your hand. I heard someone say, oh, Frank put his hand up. But just as I saw your hand go up as well. Isn't that the way we are? Hasn't our culture kind of taught us that if it's too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true, right? Or if someone says, oh, I've got a great deal just for you, isn't our first instinct that, what's the catch? When we see those flyers, I could have brought in a newspaper, any newspaper, and there's always something that says 80% off. And you're like, wow, 80% off, I got to go to that store, right? And then, wait a minute, let me get my glasses. Oh, yeah, up to 80% off. And in the store, there's only one per store. Ah, you got to wake up at 2 in the morning to get in line to get the thing, right? And then usually the thing that's 90% off or 95% off, it's like ugly. Right, it's like orange and yellow mixed with a little bit of turquoise and plaid. Imagine sitting on that kind of a couch. You know, and it's like, it's to get you into the store, right? And our culture's kind of got us to the point where we don't really trust things. Imagine if you were walking down in the shopping areas of the city. I don't know where they are because I never shop. Or you go to the mall. There you go. There's shops there. And right outside the store, it says free. How many of you would walk in? Okay, a couple of you. But even though you might walk in, I'd probably walk in too. I'd be like, okay. But how many of you, if you did walk in, would think, yeah, right. Probably everyone, right? Our culture has got us to this point where we're distrustful. We don't believe anything. We are skeptical. Just like when I said, who wants a free, I said a free gift. And by the way, no eating that until after. He had his hands up. He's already finished it. No. Well, this morning, I wanted to look at something that is a foundational truth for all Christians. And that is the word and doctrine of grace. Because our culture has got us to the point where we are always skeptical, there's nothing free, and yet when we read in God's word, we are given something free, and because our culture or maybe our experiences have said, there's nothing for free. That's something my dad used to always say. Oh, Glenn, in this world, there's nothing for free. God's word says there is. But we come to God's word, and we come before God, even, with this mindset that there's nothing for free. And so when we read in God's word, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We're maybe somewhere back in the back recesses of our brain, even if we've been to church for all of our lives almost, we think, what's the catch? Because we allow our experiences, our world, our culture to infiltrate our faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look into God's word. But let's pray, and we'll ask that God's Spirit will speak to us and confirm in our hearts and in our minds the truth, the truths, the richness of God's grace for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, for your word that we can so easily read and refer back to and discover new things in. And yet, God, sometimes we trip over the easiest parts. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word together today, that you would remind us of the simple things. For the gospel truly is simple. It's simply good news. And it confounds the wise. Lord, as we look at what you've done for us, what you've given for us freely, we pray, Lord, that you would plant that truth deep in our heart and in our lives so that, Lord, that will impact every area and every fiber of our being, Lord, so that we're not affected by the things around us, but that we're only affected by your truth, and that will guide us through our lives and in the decisions that we make. So, Lord, please give us ears to hear and a heart that's ready to receive from you whatever it is that we need to receive this morning. We also pray, Lord, that that you would speak through me and that your Spirit would be at work in each one of our hearts. For we pray these things together in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, today I want to do something that I don't normally do. You guys often know me as the pastor that tells his stories, and I will probably say some stories, but I wanted to kind of go through a scripture passage, kind of from start and carry through. Is that okay for a change? Maybe Pastor Stan always does that, but in order to do that, I need my glasses. Okay. So last time I was here, this passage kind of fits well with that. And some of you are like, what did you talk about last time? Well, we'll look. So Galatians chapter 3, if you do have your Bibles, turn there, keep your finger in there or keep it open there. If not, look on or over someone's shoulder or with them. It says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." So who has bewitched you? It starts off with. Now, this book, the book of Galatians, is all about freedom in Christ. If you've never done a full study on it, it's a wonderful a book, and it's short too. So for those of you that don't have a long attention span, it's a great one. And Paul, as he's writing here, he starts, who's bewitched you? And he's talking to the church of Galatia. And who's bewitched you, or who's tricked you, or who's changed your brains? What's going on? Now, remember when I came last? Oh, yeah, you guys probably would have forgotten. It was from Matthew chapter, what did I preach from? Matthew 16, I think, or 16 or 19. Oh, yep, chapter 16. The yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And remember, we talked about where it said, be careful. Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, of the leaders of the church of that time. And it went on, and we were looking at how it's not just their teachings, but it's also what they teach. And what they taught about was they began to add to the scripture, or add to the the promises that God gave. And they started adding things. Things like, you need to be righteous. You need to do this. You need to do that. And there's more to, or there's less to grace than that, actually. There's less to grace than that. So we have to be careful. And so this is fitting that this would be the next passage that I would preach from, because he's saying, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? You don't have to do anything to receive God's grace. It's freely given to you. And then in that same very first verse of chapter 3, Paul quickly points them to what the truth is. This is what he says. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. This is the central, the foundational truth of Christianity. This is one of those central, like, if you don't have your head wrapped around this one, it's really hard to follow and understand who God is, because it all hinges around Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why I love being an Alliance pastor, because of the fourfold gospel, and it's Christ is the center. Where do we have one of those symbols? Here they are, right? Well, I the four things. Christ as the cross. Who knows what the cross is for? Savior, okay. What about the crown? The coming king. And I can never remember which one's which, because they look the same kind of to me. One's a cup and one's a basin. Christ, our Savior, our healer, our sanctifier, and our coming king. I just know them in that order. I don't remember which picture goes with which. Sorry. Better study that, bad pastor. But at least I know that Christ is the center, right? That's the most important thing. And right off the start, who's bewitched you? Christ is the center. Don't let anyone say anything else. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's Jesus alone. It's a free gift from God. No catch. No strings. Free. Now remember what I did at the beginning with the donut? You were skeptical. So I said, who wants a free gift? I don't know. Although I guess there was one string attached. I made you come up to the front to get it, right? I could have thrown it at you, but I would have missed. But that's the way it is with God. He offers us this free gift, and it's his son, Jesus Christ. And we saw it with our own eyes, it says here. Christ portrayed as crucified. Don't let anyone say otherwise, that there's more to it than that. That's all it is. Wow. No catch. And that does go against our society, because we don't think of things like that. Okay. Next verse. See how, this is just a little aside, so I'll stand aside. When you read God's word yourself during the week, these are the kind of things that you should be doing. Don't just read a whole chapter just to say, oh, there, I've done my devotions, now I'm spiritual. But when you read, go, just read one verse and go, why would Paul say that? And ask yourself, why? What is that for? Why? I mean, that could have been a whole devotion. I could sit down right now and I would say that I preached God's word this morning. So I've preached Christ, that he died on the cross. And that's the foundation of our forgiveness and of our salvation, because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And so when you're having your devotions, read through one verse at a time and stop often. If you've ever read in Psalms, there's parts where it says, Selah. I used to, whenever, I always find it funny when people do a responsive reading, because I used to be in a Presbyterian church, and sometimes you would get young people to read the scripture. And as they would read it, and then we would respond, and they would read Selah, but you're really not supposed to. That just means stop and think about this. And we don't, when we're reading God's word, we don't stop enough and think about it. But that's what we should be doing as we read God's word. Okay, back to the scripture. Okay. Wow, we only finished one verse. Okay, let's keep going then. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? C.S. Lewis was once at a comparative world religions seminar. I found this story online. I'm assuming it's true. I'm pretty sure it is. Even if it's not, there's a good truth in it. Okay? So they were comparing all these world religions, and they were like, okay, well, what is it that sets Christianity apart? Oh, I know, it must be the incarnation of God. And they're like, no, Hindus got that one too. Okay. And they started listing all these things, and there was always another religion. Oh, no, they have that. Oh, no, they have. And finally, C.S. Lewis stood up and he said, what is all this garbage? What are you talking about? And I wrote it down. The difference that separates us is grace versus works. That's what it is. That's what separates us from Muslims. Muslims need to work for their salvation. That's what separates us from Jehovah's Witness. That's what separates us from, you know, all these different world religions. There's some sort of, they must do something. They must earn God's love. They must earn his salvation or his favor. But the Bible says it's by grace you've been saved. And grace is a free gift. It's not earned. It's an unmerited gift. If you look in the dictionary, it's an unmerited gift, meaning you didn't have to do anything for it. It's like a apple fritter. See, now every time you guys go to Tim Horton Donuts, you're going to remember God's grace. Or any donut store, okay? Actually, make a deal with me. Every time you go in to a donut store, remember God's grace. There you go. That'll keep us, well, it'll keep me going on God's grace. So what Paul's saying here in these couple of verses here is, are you so foolish? Now you're trying to do everything by human effort. When God has given us his Spirit to live inside us, to work in us, why are we trying to attain our salvation? See, the Spirit is given as a deposit or as a guarantee so that we know we have salvation. I mean, that's one of his duties, I guess, for lack of a better word. So we have the Spirit in us as a deposit, as a guarantee of our salvation. And so if we have the Spirit in us, why are we trying so hard? Okay, I must read my Bible. I must go to the Bible study. I must be part of the EMT. I must teach Sunday school next term. I must do this. I must do this. Because if I don't, I'm not going to feel spiritual enough, or I'm not going to be loved by God. And we fill our minds with all this garbage, and it's not that way. And don't worry, I'm not knocking any of those things. But when you're doing those things thinking you're earning God's smile on you, see, in Numbers, it says, let me think, what does it say? That's New Testament. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I can't remember it. God's face shine upon you. Or someone should look that up, whoever has a digital thing for me. Oh, thank you. Oh, I'm glad. I see a couple of people flipping. Okay. It used to be one of my favorite passages, but I'm not going to go there because I got sidetracked on these little things. But God's grace is for everyone, and His face shines upon us, and there's nothing that we can do to earn his favor. We are his children. And in fact, that's what kind of the next part is all about. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? You see, it comes down to trusting rather than trying. That's why I put that as the title. It's not a matter of trying your hardest to earn God's favor and his grace and his love. It's nothing like that. It's trust. It's faith. It's receiving. All of those words are good. Sometimes I don't have the right words, but those ones are all the right words. Consider Abraham, and this is where I'm going with this now. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, in his saving work on the cross, then we are considered a child of God, or child of Abraham. And the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham when he said this in one of the greatest promises in the entire Old Testament and the whole Bible: all nations will be blessed through you, meaning through Abraham. And what was that promise? Salvation. That we can become children of Abraham and brought into the covenant that God had with the people of Israel. We receive our salvation through Abraham. We become a child of Abraham. We become a child of God. Now, no matter what my son does, he irritates me. Well, not whatever he does, but I mean, wait, let me rewind. Okay. I love my son to death. He's the cutest little guy. But occasionally, there we go, that's a better way to phrase it. Occasionally, he does things that just irritate me to no end. Okay, one of the things that he does that really irritates me, and he just did it yesterday, and I yelled at him, boy, it really irritates me when he whines, especially when the whining is accompanied by a cry. He's like, and it's like, stop it. And I yelled at him, and I was much louder than that. And I told him to get up to his room, because we don't cry about stupid things like that. Anyone's dad ever say that to you? No, you were too, oh yeah, there we go. My dad did too. My dad used to say, If you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. And that meant his hand. A bash. Now he'd be thrown in jail, right? But, I mean, sometimes my son irritates me. Sometimes. Not all the time, like I accidentally said earlier. But sometimes. But he is always, always, always my son, no matter what he does. And he's young. You saw him at Christmas time. I brought him here, right? He's 6 years old. He can already get under my skin. Imagine what he'll be like when he's a teenager. Okay. He'll still be my son, no matter what mischief he gets into. Now, Cheryl Ann and I are praying that he will turn out wonderfully, and we're training him now to be a man of God. We're training our daughter, who can also irritate me. That's why I don't bring my family here. No, but you know what? My wife doesn't. I'm careful. I irritate my wife, let me tell you. But no matter what, I am her husband. There's nothing that can change these family bonds. He's my son, he's my son, he's my son. I can't stand him at times. I can't stand what he does, actually. Really, that's what it is. I don't like what he does, but I always love him. And that's what God's like, too. He doesn't like us? No. He doesn't like what we do at times when we sin. Some of us sin a lot, so he doesn't like a lot of the things we do. Some of us sin a little bit. It doesn't matter. God doesn't like any of that. And you know what? The thing that's true in the Bible is that we've all sinned. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been walking with God, you still sin, and God doesn't like that. But you're still his son. That's the promise of grace. That's the promise of grace. Okay, I better keep going. Oh, actually, I finished a chapter to verse 9. Oh, now I can wing it. No, just joking. I wanted to continue on with the rest of the passage. I just thought it was too long of a passage to have someone come and read. Okay. So all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. You see, Paul, as he's writing here, he's saying that you can't just follow the law. In fact, if you're basing your salvation, that you're going to go to heaven one day, on how closely you follow what it says in here, that, okay, on Sunday I will do no work, or remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's the modern interpretation, right? Is oh, well, don't work on Sunday. Or at least that used to be the thought. Now it's keep a day holy. But there's lots of things where maybe we cross the line, and if we look at God's word and we list all of the commandments that are in here, we've all broken them. And so what happens is, and I like the way it says in the Bible, that really the word of God or the Bible just points out how sinful we are. It shouldn't be a, oh, I have to follow this, and before I do that, let me just check. Oh, can't do that. Oh, can't do that. Oh, can do this. Oh, I better do this. It is a good guidebook, but when we live our life going, in order to get to heaven, I must follow everything in here. I must do everything that it says, and I must do not do everything that it says to not do. Okay, that was worded awkwardly, but you know what I meant. You see, it's not like that. For if we begin to believe that, which is what Paul is saying at the beginning, who has bewitched you? Who's twisted your thinking of what grace is all about and said that you have to be as righteous as the Pharisees? You must be circumcised on the eighth day, and you must do this and this and this. Remember Paul, when he lists all his credentials? He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I... Da, 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 da. And he has this great long list. And if we start to do that, to say, oh, God must love me because I have done this, Paul's saying, who's bewitched you? Who's twisted your thinking? That's not what it's about. Because if you start to do that, if you start to say you must live by the law, then the law is going to condemn you, and you obviously don't understand what grace is. You don't understand what grace is. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, or to all people, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, it comes right back around, full circle, back to Jesus Christ as the center, as the hinge point. As the hinge. Now I'm flipping my Bible. I hope that's okay. You won't need... Well, you can keep your finger in Galatians 3. I want to end kind of with this. Oftentimes, one of the things that I like in a sermon anyways, and not everyone preaches this way, and those that don't, I come up with my own. I like an action point. So what do I do? What do I do with what I've just heard? And I'd like to give an action. But it almost feels like, well, if I give an action, then I'm kind of going against what I've just preached, because I've just said that it's by grace, not by works, so no one should boast. So how can I tell you to do something? Because grace says you don't have to do anything. Okay, and I don't want anyone leaving thinking, yay, I can do whatever. How do we wrestle with this in James chapter 2? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. How do we reconcile these kinds of things? Faith without action and grace, which is by faith. How do we reconcile those two things? Well, this is what I kind of came up with. As I was praying to the Lord and asking him, I totally believe in the doctrine of grace, that it's by grace alone. So there's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. There's nothing that I can do to earn God's love and his forgiveness. That's given to us freely. But this is where it comes down, in my opinion, my understanding, is that it comes down to the inside. You see, as in Galatians chapter 3, people are looking on the outside. What can I do with my body, with who I am, to earn my salvation? And what I believe is that it needs to come from the inside. Because I've received by grace salvation, I'm changed. I'm a new creation, it says in Corinthians. I'm a new creation. The Spirit of God is within me. And now, because I am filled with God's Spirit, because I've been changed, because I have been forgiven, because the weight of sin is off of me, now, if that doesn't make a difference in your life, nothing will. If the burden of sin is taken off of you completely, if you are no longer a slave to sin, as Paul likes to write, shouldn't there be a change in the way you act and in the way you think? You see, if you do things for God to earn his love, that's wrong thinking. But if you do things for God because you know it pleases him, because you desire in your life to show your gratitude, then that's something totally different. You're not trying to earn his love. You're saying, thank you, God. See the difference? If you're awake and you agree with that, shake your head so I know you're awake. You agree with that? It's almost like it's an attitude, and I know we had Thanksgiving just a couple of weeks ago, I think. Yeah, it's still October. Yeah, so Thanksgiving, attitude of gratitude to God should change our actions, right? And so I believe that if you are a believer in Christ, the actions follow, and it doesn't go the other way. Because I do these things for God, now God loves me. The other way. because God loves me, because I love him back, I want to start doing these things. So here's the action point then. And it's not going to be a real big, showy, dewy thing, but it's this. Ask God, what can you do to show his grace to someone else this week? What can you do to show his grace? Now remember, grace means a favor or a gift that someone has done nothing to earn. So if you invite someone over for dinner and you kind of expect them to invite you back, or you invite someone over for dinner because they invited you over last week, that doesn't count. Invite the homeless man over for dinner. He's not going to invite you back for dinner. That would be grace. Give someone apple fritter. One thing that my daughter did this week, this is because I always give a story, right? And I have just enough time. Ooh, I'm getting good with my timing now. Oh, now everyone's looking at their watch. Don't look at your watch. I said we have lots of time. Okay, here's an application, okay? Because I want to give you guys a concrete application of God's grace. Because some of you think, God's grace, well, God's grace, he's like, he died on the cross. And I'm not going to do something like that. Well, I'm not asking you to do something like that. Well, in a sense, I am. Because what Christ did was he put someone else first. He put you first. That's all that grace is. So this week, I want you to ask God, how can I put someone else first? And here's an example. Simple, simple, simple thing. 15-cent grace. My daughter has a boy in her class from a not-so-wealthy family. And everyone was turning in their math homework. And then the teacher marks it and gives it back the next day. And so my daughter was in line to pick up her math homework the next day. And right in front of her or right behind her, I'm not sure, this young man got his homework back, not in a duotang. You're supposed to hand it in a duotang. And he didn't have a duotang because they don't have a lot of money. And earlier that week, this is to give you a glimpse of kind of how poor they are. It was picture week this week at my daughter's school, and the mom decided that I'll cut my son's hair so that he looks good for the picture. She butchered his hair. Ugh. And he stayed home on picture day because he was too embarrassed. And he wore a hoodie the next day. And you're not allowed to wear hoodies in class, right? You all know that? Unless you're in university, and then it doesn't matter. You can sleep, but it doesn't matter. But in grade school, you're not allowed to wear hoodies. The teacher allowed him to wear the hoodie all week. So you can, it's how bad it was. My daughter comes home praying, how can I help him, Lord? And she said, Mom, can we take him to Claudia? Claudia's the lady that we go to get our, oh, she did my hair recently. But yeah, now some of you are like, wow, I got to get Claudia too. And some of you are like, ooh, keep me away. But so can we get him to Claudia? And we're like, well, you know, it's probably awkward and this and that. Maybe we could get a gift card or something. And then she went and she prayed on her own and she came down beaming and she said, God told me what to do today at school. Do you have an extra duotang, Dad? And I'm like, yeah, what do you want a duotang for? I want to give it to, oh, I won't say his name. I want to give it to that guy in class. Why? And she told me the whole story. And then I went down to my bin. I got them all at some place in September for 15 cents each. And I pulled them out and spread them out. And I said, pick your color, hun. God's grace. It's a little thing. She put someone else first. Can you do that? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. When he was on the cross, he could have just ripped his arms off that cross. He could have asked the angels to come down, but instead, he stayed there for you. He put you first. He put me first. And now, as a response to that, as we live out our lives in thankfulness, not in trying to earn his grace, but know his grace, can we extend that grace to others? My daughter also did that secretly, by the way. Well, now everybody knows. But you know what I mean? Like, she didn't do it to that boy in the class. She slid it on his desk with his name on it before school started. She didn't want the recognition. But she already decided in her head what she would say if someone asked. Oh, it has your name on it, so it must be yours. And then if he really pushed it, she'd say, I just wanted you to have it because I know that God loves you, and I just wanted it. Just simple like that. God's grace shown. Let's pray, and we'll ask that God's grace will be seen in us as we conclude our service today. Dear Lord, thank you for grace, whether it's the sun beaming down on us, a fresh breath every moment, as we reflect on what Jesus did on the cross for us, the greatest display of grace ever. Lord, we pray that that grace would impact us, and that it would change us from the inside out. Help us to be ambassadors of you and demonstrate grace to the people around us that you bring us into contact with. God, I pray that you would show each one of us and each individual at least one way this week that we can do something freely for someone else without thinking of ourselves first, so that we can experience and see what it is to give grace, whether that's sacrificially and a great big sacrifice or something small as 15-cent duotang. Lord, help us to be doers of your word out of our gratitude, not out of duty. Help us to be trusting in you and in your grace alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.